God bless you, and thank you for listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. Today is the 11th day of October, 2006, and you are listening to our Wednesday evening broadcast. The message tonight is from our pastor, Dr. John Waterloo, from the book of Genesis. Forgive. Whatever has happened to you, God has meant it for good. The entire congregation of Central Baptist Church joins me in saying to you, wherever you are at in the world listening to our broadcast, Jesus loves you, and so do we. God bless you, and thank you for listening.
Well, Genesis 50, let's jump into our scripture tonight, and we are going to jump up to about verse 14, and if you'll stand with me as we give honor to God's word this evening. Genesis chapter 50, verse 14, the Bible says, "And Joseph returned into Egypt, he and his brethren, and all that went up with him to bury his father after he had buried his father. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, 'Joseph will peradventure hate us, and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him.' And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, 'Thy father did command before he died, saying, So shall ye say unto Joseph, Forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father.' And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face. And they said, 'Behold, we be thy servants.' And Joseph said unto them, 'Fear not, for I am in the place of God. But as for you, you thought it evil against me. But God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore, fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones.' And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them." Lord, we come to you now, Lord, and as we look at some of the final lessons dealing with Joseph here, Lord, we thank you for your word and the study that we've been able to go through here for this time. And Lord, I pray that it's been a blessing and a benefit as we've learned from the example of one of your great servants, Joseph. And now, Lord, even as we're coming to this segment of his life, Lord, and as is dealing with his brothers years later, I pray that we too would once again recall, Lord, the importance of giving forgiveness to those around us. Lord, not a new topic in Christianity, not something that we have not heard before, and yet, Lord, something that we need to be reminded of. Because, Lord, we live in a very wicked world. And, Lord, if it's not monthly or annually, Lord, definitely periodically, Lord, we are met with offenses on various levels, Lord, whether it be from without or whether it be from within. And, Lord, we must learn to practice that which you've called forgiveness. And, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to take it to heart, apply it to our lives, even tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. You know, sometimes I honestly just have to confess as a pastor, I come to passages like this and topics that are right here in the Word of God, like forgiveness, and sometimes I just want to stand up and go, it's going to be real simple tonight, just forgive. Amen. And we go on our way. But, you know, we take for granted sometimes, although it is presented with an easy, you know, forgive, and we give the definition of what that is, and someone has offended you, and you forgive them for that offense, and you kind of let it go. Still, though, I see people all the time struggling with this thing called forgiveness. And I guess we'll probably struggle with it till the day that Jesus comes back or until we're taken home. So the reminder is a wonderful thing. May I back up a little bit and just remind you of what the forgiveness is all about? If you remember, the brothers tried to kill him, okay? So it's been a lot of lessons ago, but in case you forgot, all the way back in Genesis 36, they took him and tried to put him to death. They threw him in a pit. Then they sold him. So first they were going to kill him. And then when they didn't do that, they sold him into slavery. What great brothers, huh? How'd you like to have brothers and sisters like that? They would try to kill you, and if that doesn't work, they just sell you as a slave. So that's his family life. And I know sometimes we grew up saying, "Preacher, I had such a bad family life." I'm not saying you didn't, but I'll tell you what. Few of us would trade with Joseph, okay? Very few would say, "Hey, I'll take that one, preacher." And because we don't go into all the things that happened, but I'm telling you, this guy went through a lot. And all because of a rotten, horrible family. For 13 years, he's separated. I mean, he's in prison. He's in a strange culture. We go through all that. Finally, God brings him up, and God does something good. Later on, as the story goes, they all come to meet. Jacob is about 130 years old. He dies when he's about 47. What that means is it's been about 17 years. 17 years. When you back up in scriptures, you find when they first showed himself, Joseph showed himself to his brother, there was great weeping and great crying and, boy, just great joy. And right at that moment, forgiveness was given by Joseph to his brother. And he accepted him back. In fact, he said, go get dad, bring him to the family. And everything was clear and gone. 17 years before. Now, it's 17 years later. Dad has passed away. You would think everything's done. You would think it's just all passed away. I mean, come on, 17 years? But no. Suddenly, they get together and send a messenger to Joseph. They said, hey, listen, dad wanted us to tell you this. Well, first of all, that's a lie. Dad didn't want him to tell him that. These are the brothers conspiring like they've always conspired. You know, they haven't changed a whole lot. You know, still being deceitful here. And they send this messenger to Joseph and say, dad would love for you to forgive us. His dying wish is that you'd forgive us. And Joseph breaks down crying. You know why? I think number one, because he'd already forgiven him. I mean, in his heart, he's like, why is this coming up again? Why is this being brought up again? I mean, I've let it go, and why are you guys hanging on to this? And so Joseph once again does a godly thing. And he looks at him and says, you know, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. You know, I have forgiven you. I've let it go. And I began to look at that, and I began to think about that and say, man, what a great man Joseph was. But in looking at his stories, I say, what also, how practical it is and how things often happen to us. I'd like to look at two basic things tonight, just real quickly. First of all, believe it or not, I would like to look at the one who does the offending. Okay? I'd like to look at the offender. You know, often we talk about messages on forgiveness. To be quite honest, we spend the bulk of the time, and we probably will tonight too, on those who have been offended. I mean, the victim. We look at the victim, we begin to talk to them and try to help them through things, which is right, and we're going to do that as well. But at the same time, I like to talk to those who offend, because bottom line is, not only may you be a victim, but you may be one of the ones who are the offenders who cause the victimization. You say, oh, not me, preacher. Well, yeah, you may, okay? And so we always like to kind of be the underdog saying, whoa, look what everybody's done to me. But rarely do we look and say, what have I done to somebody else? And so we look at this, and I like to look at the brothers. I like to talk just a little bit about those who are the ones who are the offenders. The brothers come to them, and boy, all of a sudden, on this trip back, it's been about 100 days now as we studied, I think it was Sunday night, 100 days they travel back. They see the grief of Joseph. Their mind begins clicking and running. And they get together and say, you know what? We're in a heap of trouble. We see, because they were saying, you know, the only reason Joseph forgave us is for dad's sake. That's not why Joseph forgave them. It was for God's sake Joseph forgave them. But they couldn't get that concept. And so they were all upset, and their memory began to come all back and remembered all that they did. And to be quite honest with you, I don't know if they ever got through all that. As a matter of fact, as we start looking at the offenses and forgiveness of the offender, there's some things I want to share with you. First of all, someone forgiving you does not always eliminate your personal guilt. If you've offended somebody before, I need you to understand something. Just because maybe I offend Brian and I go to Brian and say, oh, Brian, would you please forgive me? And he says, yes, preacher, I'll forgive you. Man, that's a wonderful thing. But I've noticed it doesn't always relieve my guilt. Okay? Even though I've asked for it, he's given it to me. Sometimes Satan will just over and over and over and over just bring that thing up. I'm going to tell you why he does it. There's only one of two reasons why that happens. Either number one, you've never truly gotten forgiveness from God. The only reason that thing would keep coming up, when my Bible says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, is because in our heart we know we haven't done it right. In our heart, we know we didn't go in the proper way with the proper motive. We just maybe went through the motions, and he had to say, I forgive you, Pastor. And so I think, great, it's over with. But I'll tell you know what? Our hearts and our minds don't let us get away with stuff like that. If you're a really believer, it won't happen. And you'll keep feeling guilty every time I see him, every time it comes up. And I'm thinking, why does that happen? Number one, sometimes it happens because I haven't cleared it all out yet. As the one who's offended, I've not cleared my life out yet. I've not totally come clean before Almighty God. I did part of it, whatever that might have been. I went through some of the steps, but maybe not with a righteous heart and a pure heart. And so because of that, I just keep feeling that conviction. It's the Holy Spirit of God saying, hey, you got some more cleaning out to do, okay? You got a little bit more work to do right there in order to really clean yourself out and come full circle of repentance. You know what? You want to listen to that still small voice. But sometimes you know in your heart you've done it all. I mean, you've read the Word of God, and you've gone through it, and it wasn't worldly sorrow, as the Bible says, but it was godly sorrow that leads to repentance. It was real change of heart, and you know you've done it. And you went to that person in sorrow and grieving, and you really felt bad. Not that you were caught, not that they found out, not that they know, but I mean, you went just in sorrow saying, I've offended you, brother, and I've hurt you, brother. And man, this hurts me that I've done that to you. Would you please forgive me? Man, you've just poured it all out. Man, you knew it came clean, and there was no malice in your heart. There was no deceit in your heart. I mean, it was clear. Then all of a sudden, about a year later, a preacher's preaching a message like this. And you're sitting out there going, oh, no. You know, and you're feeling bad, and these thoughts start coming back up, and you say, oh, no, preacher, what's that from? Can I remind you? You have an enemy. His name's Satan, folks. Listen, when you've asked for forgiveness, and you've got stuff cleared, and you've done it right, you've not held back, and it's all clear, and the message is preached, you're reading the Word of God, and you start feeling guilty again, hey, stop right there and say, get thee behind me, Satan. Folks, that's not from God. That's from Satan himself. If you're sensitive to the Holy Spirit, you'll know the difference. And there is a difference. There really is. There's times that I know it's just Satan throwing stuff back up. And there's other times I know it's the Holy Spirit of God saying, you better get some things right. You say, how do you know? You just stay close to God. Stay sensitive to God, and he'll guide you in that way. So if you've offended someone, I need you to understand something. Folks, guilt often will come back. And you need to learn how to deal with that guilt. If you've come clean, let it go. Let it go. You just say a quick prayer. Lord, I've already asked for forgiveness. I know you've already done it. Remove these thoughts. It's just Satan, and you go on your way. Secondly, I wrote down here, I think for the one who is the offender, there's a key thing here. Look at Genesis chapter 50 here. I look as they began to send in verse 17 and talk about the messenger, you know, and everything. I look at all this, and it says in verse 18, and his brethren also went and fell down before his face. And they said, behold, we be thy servants. Listen, if you've offended somebody, can I just help you out with a very biblical principle? You need to learn humility. Humility. You know why some of you still have guilt? You know why sometimes you're not fully through it? Because you didn't go in a humble spirit to the individual. You actually went in a prideful spirit to the individual. And boy, it's just so evident when that happens. Here you have the brothers. They're on their face before Joseph. They're bowing down before him. Their very words are, we'll even be your servant. Why? They were sincerely sorry at this point. They sincerely came and said, hey, we're not your older brethren. We're not coming in a braggadocious way. We're not telling you, hey, you have to forgive us. We're coming saying, hey, would you please? Humility. You know, the Bible is full of scriptures on humility. Let me just read you a couple. Psalms 10:17 says, Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the humble. Thou wilt prepare their heart. Thou wilt cause thine ear to hear. James 4:6-10, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to you. Then he says, cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to heaviness, and humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. And he will lift you up. You know what I see so often from the offender? When we offend somebody, you know what the problem is? We don't go in humility, we go in pride. We go in pride. And we wonder why the guilt stays. We wonder why the pain stays and the problems stay. Or maybe I go to Brother Lee Vernon and I say, okay, Lee, will you just forgive me? You know, and he doesn't forgive me. And I'm like, well, great, it's on his head now, man. That's one of my favorite statements. It's on his head now. You know, that's a great statement when it really is. Okay, it really is. I'm serious. I've done that before. I've gone, I mean, just humbly and did everything I could. And man, even gone back again and again, just trying to clear it up. And sometimes, I'll be honest, you're going to run into someone just won't let it go. No, I'm serious. They just won't let it go. You say, what do I do? Really, I do say, okay, man, I'm so sorry, but it's on their head now. I mean, I'm right before God. I've done everything I can. I have no problem. But sometimes we jump to that conclusion a little too quick. We go and say, okay, Lee, forgive me. Will you? No? Well, fine. It's on your head now. Well, no, it's not. It's still in my head. Why? I had a rotten spirit. You know, I went to him. I said, I'm sorry. I apologized. But it wasn't the right spirit. Offenders, would you help us who have been offended? Or would you help us by coming in the right spirit? Humble yourself. When you say you're sorry, mean it. And by the way, not just with your words. You think maybe Joseph missed the body language? Laying flat on their face. Flat on their face. It's amazing to me as we go through scenarios like this. And by the way, if you want to test, it's one of my acid tests when I'm trying to see if somebody is sincere. I'm always looking at their humble approach. And when it's not there, it is a red light to me when I'm in counseling that, you know what, they're not sincere. You know, one of the neat things about humility is humility doesn't bring up what the other person did. It only brings up what you did. If I'm going to apologize to my wife and get forgiveness, the wrong way to do it is say, honey, I'm so sorry what I did, but you know what you did. Honey, I am so sorry that I said that to you, but had you shut your mouth, I never would have said that. You know, and then we wonder why she's still mad. I said I'm sorry, preacher. I don't get it. You know, I don't know. You see what I'm saying? And so they're going to respond in a negative way. Why? Because I don't really have a humble spirit. You know what real humility is? These brothers didn't say one thing. They didn't say, now, Joseph, you were kind of a brat when you were growing up. You're kind of spoiled when you're growing up. You know, you used to always kind of say stuff to us and you're kind of judgmental. And I don't know what it's like. They didn't say where. They said, oh, we're your humble servants. Listen, if you're the offender, learn the word of God. God will resist the proud but give grace to the humble. Just saying you're sorry doesn't cut it. The actions must follow. If you've done something wrong, correct it to the best of your ability. I think too often we've just been caught up in this word game. And I'll just say a couple quick words as a Christian because I know the verses. If I say I'm sorry, that Christian brother has to forgive me. But it's a wrong spirit. It's not coming in the right way. And my body language tells different. You know, your body language has more to do with communication than anything you say. Are you aware of that? Only 7% of what I say will you retain. And for some of you, that's not good. That means 93% of what I'm saying is going to come out a different way. Oh, I've broken down the other 50-something percent. I think it's 38% and then 50, whatever it is. You mathematicians can put it together. But 38% is my tone of voice. So what does that leave, 55%? 55% then is my body language. How'd you like if I came up preaching tonight going, so happy to be here. Turn to your Bibles, Genesis 50. This is going to be fun. We all need to learn to forgive. Let's read a couple of verses. This will be exciting stuff. You know, if you didn't go to sleep within the first 3 minutes, you'd probably doze off somewhere in between there and walked out thinking, what is wrong with him? You know, our body language says a lot. You know why a lot of times offenders, we're not forgiven? Because we're not really coming with the right spirit. And even though we're saying everything right, the person we're talking to knows it. Why do you think your spouse looks at you and says, you don't mean it? You know why? Because you don't. You don't. You really don't. Let's just be honest. Because if you really meant it, they wouldn't question it. I mean, your whole body, your whole actions would say, I'm sorry. But sometimes we do this. We offend our wives. We go buy her some flowers. And I tell you, probably the issues that bother me more than anything, this stuff of, and by the way, men, don't ever hit your wife. I'm serious. Not only is it unbiblical and ungodly, it's wimpy. I mean, sir, if you can't take your wife, you got a problem. No, really, I can take her. I mean, in a fair fight. You know, not with my eyes closed, but I mean, in a fair fight, she doesn't have any weapons, I could do it. But you know what? A biblical man never has to and never will. I have no stomach for a man who hits his wife. No stomach at all. I mean, zero tolerance. You come pick on me. I'm a little guy. Come pick on me. I got big friends, but go ahead. And I will call them, by the way, because I don't play fair. But I'm serious. I just don't. But you know, here's what happens in these scenarios. You know, husband comes in, hits his wife, abuses her, buys some flowers, says, I'm so sorry. That's baloney. That is baloney. That type of routine, you wonder why nobody believes you, because it's not real. And then a week later, you do the same thing over again? No. That is, you know, I could camp here for a long time, but I was going to tell you, that is one of the most ungodly things I've ever heard of, and especially in the Christian realm. There is no cause for it at any time. So don't tell me it's your nature. Don't tell me it's your attitude. You got a sin problem, and you better deal with it real quick. You're going to destroy your whole family if you haven't already done that. The fact of the matter is, you know, your body language and what you do is so, so important. And there is no call for a lot of things that take place. So first of all, I just want to talk to those of us who offend, which is probably all of us. We need to realize that we need to go in a very humble spirit. Go before him in a humble spirit as you're asking. Now, I want to get to the offender, and I want to go over some things real quick here. Those of us, once we get offended, how do we deal with it? Well, as we look at Joseph's story here, several things come to mind. The first thing I wrote down as I was reading through this is number one, or letter A, however you'd like to take notes. Forgiveness, now don't miss this. Forgiveness may come in stages. I want you to stop and think about that. Forgiveness may come in stages. Now, the thing that amazed me here was it's 17 years later. I mean, they've always had reconciliation. It took place 17 years ago. The crying, the weeping, I'm sorry to you, da-da-da-da-da-da. I don't even know if it's ever been brought up again. But now it's 17 years later, and they're having to go through the forgiveness process once again. Joseph is having to once again say, hey, I forgive you. I've let it go. The brothers are once again having to get forgiveness. The whole process is resurfacing 17 years. You say, now, wait a minute. Is it resurfacing, preacher? Because Joseph didn't really ask forgiveness as he should have 17 years ago, or didn't give it as he should have 17 years ago? Actually, no, I don't believe that. There's something I've noticed about forgiveness that you may not be aware of. Forgiveness comes in stages. Let me illustrate. If somebody were to come in and murder your family, we've just had several school shootings. What, in the last month, has been like three or four, and just an epidemic taking place again. I'm sorry, if that was one of your kids and somebody came in that school, and I think of just some of the sick ones, like those poor girls in the Amish school, innocent girls, and this sick man walks in and kills your daughter. You may be able to stand up as they did, and they issued a statement saying, "We forgive them." I don't debate that. And I'm not saying they didn't forgive them, but I'm going to help you with that. They haven't forgiven them for everything. I guarantee you they haven't forgiven them for everything. So what are you saying, preacher? You doubting those Amish people? No, I'm just telling you what reality is. I believe they're forgiving them for the killings. I believe they're forgiving them for the shootings and for the loss of their daughter. But what happens when the daughter's birthday comes? There's going to be another time of forgiveness. You say, what are you saying, preacher? You're going to be sitting there and you're going to be weeping and crying, thinking, I don't get to see my daughter's 8th birthday or 9th birthday or 10th birthday. And I'm going to miss out on Christmas and Thanksgiving. And when those times come up, you're going to have to forgive the person who offended you all over again for something totally different. The loss of that time. The loss of that time. It's not that you didn't forgive the first time. You just had no earthly idea what was coming. You had no earthly idea what was coming. And it came and popped up, and all of a sudden now it's an issue, and you're sitting thinking, oh, maybe I didn't forgive. No, you don't understand. See, when things happen to us, they're kind of like seeds that are planted. Sometimes it takes a while for them things to grow, and you don't even see them yet. But when they do, you say, what do I do, preacher? You stop right there and say, oh, Lord, I'd like to forgive my offender for this too, for missing my little girl's birthday. And they're going to have to sit down and say, I got to forgive for this. People have been coming under assaults and things like that, which is such an epidemic in America as well. And I feel sorry for our men and our women in this area. But you can stop and say, oh, I forgive that offender for assaulting my body in the way that they did. I believe you can do that. I believe they can be very sincere about that. But all of a sudden, you're married, and now there's an intimacy problem because of what happened earlier on in some situation. And you're saying, but I forgave that person. Yeah, you did, but now you got to forgive them for that right there too. Well, I didn't know it was going to cause that. Of course you didn't know it was going to cause that. But it did cause that. Now you got to go through that forgiveness process all over again. Why? That's just reality, folks. Welcome to being human. The fact of the matter, it's 17 years later and they have to go through another forgiveness process. So although you do forgive, and in your mind you're forgiving everything you know, I believe you can forgive just what you know is there. That's what you can forgive. And when other things pop up, you're going to have to continue to extend that forgiveness for those specific areas. The problem is you may not know what those are until they come up. It could be 5 years, 10 years, 15 years later, something pops up from an incident that happened. You're thinking, oh, no, have I re-grabbed it and brought it back in my life? No, no. You've just been revealed something else you need to forgive. What do I do, preacher? Stop right there and say, oh, God, I forgive. But I'll tell you, it'll come in stages. It really will. Doesn't mean you're wrong, you're in sin, you're harboring a grudge. So many people come in and say, preacher, I must be harboring a grudge. And I'll be honest, sometimes they are. Sometimes it is. But so often it's not. So often it's just something else they didn't realize was caused. Number two, I wrote down as I looked at Joseph, forgiveness takes you out of the place of judgment. Look at verse 19. It says, and Joseph said unto them, fear not. Boy, they're down on their faces and they're bowing and they're saying, we'll be your service. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? I used to always interpret this another way, but my wife helped me with my hermeneutics, which I do appreciate. It says, for am I in the place of God? And really, you know what he's saying? Am I God? Am I God? Can I tell you one of the reasons you need to forgive people that come to you and ask for it? Well, you think you're God? Folks, it's not your job to be the judge. Yeah, but they hurt me really bad. I know, but you're not the judge. Yeah, but they deserve punishment. You're right. But we got a big God. And you know what? He doesn't forget a thing. Well, preacher, you don't understand until somebody does something to you. Been there, done that. Boy, it's tough, man. It's not fun. So what do you do? I'll just be honest. I just turn over and say, okay, God, you're bigger than I am. Do what you're going to do. Do what you're going to do. Well, don't you want him to show you? No, because I'd probably enjoy that too much, to tell you the truth. I'll just be honest with you. I'm serious. If somebody came and took one of my kids out, took my wife out, and I got to see them punished, I think I'd like that. That's called carnality, in case you're wondering. And then I have to deal with that sin. You know, so no, I'd just rather turn it over to God and say, you know what, God, I'm not the judge. Am I in the place of God? Am I standing in a place of judgment that I have the right to judge my brothers that have committed something? Yes, what you did was wrong. What you did was wicked. I'm not going to debate that. There's no debate what you did was wrong. But I'm not your judge. God is your judge. Wow, it becomes a little scarier, doesn't it, than little brother? And by the way, if you do want to become judge, you might want to be careful because that's all the judgment they get. Turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 6, real quick. Matthew, chapter 6. We often call this the Lord's Prayer. Probably ought to be called the Disciples' Prayer. But in Matthew, chapter 6, as he goes through this, verse 12 says, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Good prayer. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Then in verse 14 he says, for if we forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. I don't know about you, but that's scary to me. If you want to become the judge and not forgive others, God says, that's fine. Okay, you can go ahead and do that, but I want you to know this is what's going to happen. Okay, if you're going to become the judge of them, I'll become the judge of you. And if you're not going to forgive them, then fine, I won't forgive you. Now, just don't misunderstand. If you're a born-again believer, you don't lose your salvation. But rather than God, you know, coming down with his great mercy and removing his judgment, aren't you glad God removes judgment from us? You ought to thank God for that. If we got what we deserve, we'd all be in a heap of trouble. I mean, but we have a great God. We live in the age of grace where when we sin, we can come and confess it before God. And if we're going to do it with the right heart and a real repentant spirit, not always, but sometimes out of mercy. Are you with me with this? Out of mercy. You can't always expect that you can go and just do whatever you want and ask for forgiveness and it's all wiped away. That's a whole nother mess up, but I'm going to tell you something right now. You are messed up if you believe that. You are messed up if you think you can get involved in any type of wicked sin, go and say, I'm sorry, and there's no consequences that are going to happen to you. I do not find that in the Word of God. But sometimes out of mercy, God does intervene. Sometimes out of mercy, God decides that for whatever reason, he is going to wipe away those consequences. That's a wonderful thing to have. But he says, however, if you're going to become a judge to other people, and you're going to harbor bitterness or anger, and you're going to be their judge, and you're going to treat them in an improper way, God says, fine. Then when you come and ask for forgiveness, I won't grant it. What's he saying? Well, the consequences that you deserve, you will get. And I'll tell you, there'll come a time you'll be tired of paying that. Oh, you'll get tired real quick of paying for your consequences. I know, I don't like it. Okay, I don't like getting what I deserve. It's kind of like going to school. Kids going, taking tests, they always pray, oh, Lord, not help me remember this test because I didn't study. But usually it's, Lord, help me pass this test. What they're saying is, God, give me mercy. We used to always get mad at the guys at school that would pray that dumb prayer. Lord, help me recall. What are you saying? What do you mean recall? Help me recall everything I studied. That's the dumbest prayer in the world. If you've not studied. If you've studied, it's a wonderful prayer. We want those guys to stand up and say, oh, God, give us mercy on the test. That's what you want in a test, man, or a quiz. You want mercy. Yeah, forgiveness is an important thing. Forgiveness takes you out of the place of God. Number three, we're talking about forgiveness here and looking at Joseph's story. Forgiveness is a choice. Oh, this is important. Not a feeling. Woo. Genesis chapter 50. You go back to verse 19 and 20, and I love these verses. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for I am in the place of God. But as for you, you thought evil against me, okay? But God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. Now therefore, fear ye not. He had all the power as a positional leader to make retribution. Yeah, to requite them, as they said. To bring it all back and say, you're going to pay for it now, guys. Daddy's dead. And now that daddy's dead and I'm in charge, you can bet you're getting out of Goshen, the real nice land. We're going to put you in some desert pasture here. You can make your own grass out of the desert. Not only that, but we're going to have this and you're going to be taxed and all this kind of stuff. And he could do whatever he wanted and just said, yes, I'm justified after what you did to me. Matter of fact, I just may make you guys slaves for the next 13 years. And everyone would have said, Joseph, you are justified. They're only getting what is due to them for what they've done. But he didn't. Don't you understand? Forgiveness is a choice. It's not that you have to. No one can force you to forgive. You have to choose to forgive. It is something where you come to and say, I choose to let it go. I choose the truth. Now, being that it's a choice, there's two thoughts I have under that. Number one, choose the truth. Look at verse 20. But as for you, you thought evil against me. Now, don't miss this. You thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good. Can I tell you, I don't know if you've thought about this, but I've noticed something in Christianity that's very damaging. And I'm going to tell you just how damaging it is. If you don't listen to this point, it can mentally mess you up. And I've seen it happen. On multiple times, I've seen it happen. Most likely, every one of you here will go through some traumatic thing in your life. I know we live in the freest nation on the face of the earth, but we have a wicked nation like any other nation because we have wicked people. Fact of the matter is, I don't know what will happen, but if we were to go through the odds, 1 out of 5 will be assaulted in some way. You may be robbed, lied about. You'll definitely be gossiped about. If not, I'll start something. That hasn't happened. Let me help you out. I mean, somebody will accuse you of something you didn't do. Someone will lie about you. Someone will steal something from you. Someone who's another believer you just go on and on, whatever it is. It's going to happen. I'm just going to tell you right now. Family, friends will stab you in the back. We'll forget about you. We'll leave you alone. Won't be there when you need them. I mean, that's just, do we need to go on with the list? It's going to happen. And most likely something more traumatic will happen to you. something will happen to you that will be overwhelming your life. Very few people have I ever run into, there wasn't some trauma that came into their life that came from the outside to the inside that just rocked their world. I mean, despicable things that happened when they were a child. I mean, things that happened when they were adults. I mean, just go on and on from family members and so forth. It is going to happen. You know what I like about Joseph? He didn't sugarcoat it. He's looking at his brothers 17 years later now. He's looking down at them, and he's about 47 at the time. And he doesn't go, oh, no, you guys were young. You didn't mean to hurt me. Well, you're just good old boys. Yeah, you're just a little misguided. I mean, you're just kind of funning me. You didn't try to kill me. You're funning. And that's selling stuff. I know you probably tried to look for me. That's selling stuff in Egypt. No big deal. Could have happened to anybody. I mean, gosh, everybody sells their brother. And the brothers would look at him and said, yeah, that's exactly what happened. See, preacher, that's silly. Not as silly as what a lot of you do. Something happens to you in a traumatic way. And we go through things called denial. We're talking about when somebody dies, we often go through denial. Danger with denial is sometimes we start lying to ourselves. It's like, oh, it's no big deal. I mean, it happened to me, but it's no big deal. That doesn't affect me. That's a lie. Ladies, your husband is a wife beater. You know what normally happens in that situation? Would you like me to give you the quick scenario? Husband beats the wife and this goes on for a while, normally behind the scenes, and she covers for him. And she covers for him because he's a good guy. He's a good guy. And after all, he does love me, and he always says he's sorry. So they go through that process, and so you get beat, and you start making this thing called excuses. And you start covering for him and saying, well, he didn't really mean it, or it was an accident, or, you know, maybe if I would just be quiet, this wouldn't happen to me. Every excuse you can imagine. And it goes on and on. And I can just tell you, ladies, it doesn't get better. If you're going to go into that mode of denial, it'll get as bad as you can imagine. Then all of a sudden, one day, somebody finds out. And they say, hey, why don't you move out, or why don't you come to the safe house, or why don't you come here? And you're like, no, you just don't understand him. You've just always been against him. The lies continue. The lies continue. I'm amazed at the stats of how many women are killed. You know, there's 1 million women right now being stalked in America. 1 million women right now are being stalked by abusive husbands, boyfriends, 1 million. That blows my mind. My question is, why are they staying? Now, there's a lot of reasons. Fear, all this kind of stuff. But let me tell you the biggest problem here. Are you ready? If you continue to lie to yourself, you will mentally mess yourself up. You'll begin to live a life where you accept the lie for truth. And it won't end here. It'll go into every area of your life. And if you don't stop the cycle early, you think, oh, I'm just forgiving. I'm just constantly forgiving, preacher. No, you're not. You're deceiving. You're deceiving yourself. There is no way that God said that you're to be in an abusive relationship like that or of any kind, and God wants you to just twist it around and try to say, no, it was good. When he abuses me, God wants this. When I was assaulted, no, it's a good thing. When this, no, it's not. It was wrong. It was sin. It was bad. Never call evil good. Never. There's nowhere in the Bible where you're to call evil good. You call it what it is. It is sin, it is wrong, it is bad. Why? Because if you don't, it'll mess with your mind and twist you. It'll cause you to go in wrong directions. Why do so many people in those situations go in wrong directions? Because they mess with their mind. And they begin to accept anything. It's a dangerous place to be in. Joseph didn't sugarcoat it. He said, no, you meant it for evil. I love it. He still forgave him and still loved him. But he called it what it was. You were a jerk. Yeah. Nothing to sugarcoat. You know why? The Bible says, you know the truth will make you free. The truth is what God wants. You need to choose. Choose the truth. And then you need to choose to obey God's command and forgive. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. So we ask you to forgive those who offended you. We're not asking you to twist any facts. We're not asking you to say, well, they were drunk and they didn't mean it. Well, they had a bad upbringing. You know, see, nowhere in the Bible says that we're supposed to just have all this stuff and try to come up with some psychological reason for what they did. Folks, sin is sin. You don't need a psychological reason for what they did. You just call it what it is. It was a very bad thing. It was a very wrong thing. Well, now what do? You get it right. See, the reason we twist it is this. We think it makes it easier to forgive. See, we think in our mind that if I can find some psychological reason why this is happening to me, whether I can shift the blame from the one attacking me or shift it to me or you know, whatever, it's just blame shifting is all it is. Then I can go ahead and give forgiveness. Let me tell you, then you're not really forgiving. You're not really forgiving. If you're not going to call it what it is, then what's there to forgive? There's nothing to forgive. Forgiveness is when you look at it and say, what happened to me was wicked. And you meant it just that way. What you did was wicked. But because God has commanded it, I choose to forgive you. You don't deserve it. I'm not going to try to twist it to where you deserve because of your upbringing, because of your life, because of your past life, because of this, because of that. You treated me this way. No, wrong is wrong. We're going to call sin, sin. But I'm still going to forgive you because God's commanded me. Folks, there's healing when you start operating that way. No covering up. Well, how do I love them that way? Well, isn't love a choice? Last I checked, love wasn't a feeling anyways. And by the way, forgiveness isn't a feeling. You don't forgive someone because they deserve it. You forgive them because the Bible says in Ephesians 4:32, you are to forgive. Look what it says. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Why? Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. You choose to command. You choose to say, hey, I forgive. Why? Because you're a dirty, rotten scoundrel and you don't deserve it. Well, then why are you going to forgive me? Because God has forgiven me, praise God. We're not going to sugarcoat any of your actions. We're not going to say what you're doing is right and okay, but I'm still going to love you, and I'm still going to forgive you, and I'm still going to do whatever is necessary. But why? Because God has commanded me. Now, let me clarify that real quick, especially in an abusive situation. Forgiveness no way says stay. A lot of people messed up with a lot of things like that. Okay? No way does it say stay. Okay? If I got somebody living in my house that constantly steals from me, I may forgive them, but I'm going to tell you, you do it again, you're out. Well, that's not forgiveness. Well, yes, it is. I mean, God didn't tell me to be stupid. I don't see that anywhere in the Word of God. Well, I just have a right to run over you. Find that, would you? You're not going to find it without twisting it. No, forgiveness isn't allowing someone to continue with the situation. We're messing everything up. Because I choose to forgive, because I choose to accept the truth, because I choose that, doesn't mean I have to stay in that situation. I hope y'all understand that. Now, there's a lot of parameters with that, so don't take that farther than it needs to go. If you need some help with that, you can come and get some help. But I'm just saying, forgiveness doesn't mean I just keep getting beat up when I don't have to be beat up, okay? I don't think Joseph went, okay, here I am again. I forgive you. Let's go back and find some Ishmaelites so you can sell me again. But you can get double this time because I'm second in command of all Egypt. I mean, no. I mean, you see what I'm saying? That's crazy. It's ludicrous. But sometimes we allow Satan to really twist that thought process there. Let me give you another one here that's real important. I wrote down here number 4, forgiveness becomes healing when we focus on what God has done instead of what was done to us. I like verse 20 there because he looks at me, he calls it what it is. You meant it for evil. But look what he says. But God meant it for good, as is this day to save much people life. You know what it is? You will never forget, by the way, anything that happens to you. Let me help you real quick. Okay, forgive and forget. You ever hear that one? You don't forget. I mean, gosh, come on. Your mind is like a computer when you don't want it to be. When you want it to be, you can't remember a thing. You ever notice that? Oh man, I pull that out. Well, when you don't, I mean, you ever notice you remember bad more than good? I probably list you every bad thing that's ever happened to me. If you go good, let me think of that. You know, testimony time on what is good? Praises. You ever notice our prayer sheet, praises? Nothing, you know, and not to be mean, but look at the prayer sheet. Well, this has happened, and this has happened, and this has happened. You know, it's got 150, 200 names on there. Oh, help me. How about praises? No. It's nothing there but our mind. We go to the negative. So don't tell me if you forgive, you're going to forget. If you're in a tragic situation, you'll never forget that. Different things will remind you of that, but it shouldn't control your life. You say, what do I do? As you grow through it, and weeks and months begin to pass, God will begin to intervene and do some good things. God will begin to change some things. Most people that go through traumatic things, if they go run to God instead of away from God, they always say this. They say, you know, I'm so much closer to God. And I'm serious. I will hear this often. I will hear, I'm so much closer to God, preacher. You know, if I had to go through it again, although I really wouldn't want to, if it meant I could get this close to God, I would do it again. Wow. It's pretty powerful. Because they ran to God instead of away. The relationship is so much sweeter. Like, wow. Some have learned great compassion. Like Joseph, some have been put in a position where they're able to help other people through their circumstances. And their great help in other people is so much better and greater than whatever happened to them. And now they're looking at it saying, oh, God is good, instead of, woe is me. And by the way, everything is an attitude. We talk about being here, and the majority is an attitude. But I mean, honestly, you can come into the pocket theater. I can think of negatives for you. It's dark. And when it's dark, it kind of, really, light brings kind of a happy lightness. Dark brings, huh. And really, it's just natural. It's a body thing. No, seriously. And you can choose to look at that and go, well, that's bad. And I have to walk down the aisles, and they're slanted. They're not flat. Yeah, that's bad, too. And we sit in red pews instead of blue. That's bad, too. And I got to park a block away. And that's bad, too. And I can't even read my Bible. And that's bad, too. I go on and on. I can help you out. I guarantee I've thought of everything you thought of. And much more. How come you don't stand up and talk about it, preacher? Because it's negative. Well, duh. You know what I've chosen? Why in the world would I want to sit around and talk about something that's negative when there's so many positives out there? You know, in every situation, the same way. Something happens to you, you don't ignore it and say, well, it didn't happen. You don't think I noticed that I'd much rather be in our own building than here? Duh. Well, you think I'm up here with some brain damage going, preacher's just in la-la land. Well, no, I understand what's happening. I understand the elements. I'm watching this stuff take place. We're not foolish. But you know what? I'm choosing to trust God. I get the choice. I can complain, I can get upset, I can do whatever I want. And I'm telling you this now because it's going to start raining and getting cold and you're going to be walking. Anyways, end up. Pre-designed. It comes out right there. But seriously, something bad happens to you? Haven't you seen people? That's all they talk about. I mean, it's years later. Woe is me, this happened to me. We don't debate it happened to you. But what did God do? Oh, I don't want to talk about that. My life's just ruined. In 5 years. I mean, shouldn't we now be saying, yeah, no, it was bad. Man, I really struggled. And sometimes I still struggle with it, but praise God. Let me tell you what God's done through this. Joseph looked and he said, you know, you didn't mean it for evil, but God intervened. And can I tell you something? Whenever something bad happens to you, God is big enough to intervene. And he can pick up the pieces and make something great out of it. You let him do it and you give honor to God. One last thing I noticed in this area of forgiveness from Joseph. Boy, it's so good. Joseph, forgiveness is investing in other people. He goes down in verse 21 and he says this, now therefore fear you not, I will nourish you and your little ones and be comforted. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. He took care of them for the rest of his life. He dies at about 110 and man, he's just cared for them. He says, I will nourish you. He basically said, listen, I'll be the father now. I'll take care of all your needs. You're going to be totally fine. Wait, these are the guys who tried to kill you. Did you forget that? I didn't forget it. But God's done all this for me, and I'm going to get back for them and show them how to be good. You know the Bible, that's a biblical principle? If you're still in Matthew, turn back over to Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. If you haven't left Matthew 6, just turn back a page. Look what the Bible says. You've heard that it's been said in Matthew 5, 43, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you. Man, that's hard. Oh, gosh. I mean, somebody cussing you out, and you got to say, God bless you. You know what's really hard is when they're 4 and 5. Hey, I've been cussed out by kindergartners. If you haven't, you need to come with me sometime. And that's hard because I'm thinking, I can crush you. I can take you out. You know, and I'm sorry. I remember we first moved our house on 3rd Street. Good thing my wife wasn't with me. But anyway, I'm driving down the road. And some kid at 3rd Street, about 2 or 3 blocks off, up, he just stands in the road, and I'm driving, and he doesn't move. So I, of course, I've slowed down. I'm honking my horn. He gets away. Well, he gives some gestures that aren't real appropriate. Says some things. I start taking off. I slam on my brakes. I've had enough. Kid's about 9, 10 years old. I back up, hop out of my car. They take off running. I run after them. Praise God, their front door was locked. They're right there. I stop them. I get on my phone. I call the police. 911. We got an emergency. What? I'm getting ready to kill a kid. Need some police protection. Nah. Up they came. And I did. I was like, you know what? That is not fun. It is not fun when you're sitting in a situation when somebody is cursing you. God says, bless them. Oh, man, that's hard.
do good to them that hate you. What? Does God understand anything?
I think he might be does.
Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Why? That you may be children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and unjust. You know, God says, be totally opposite. I want you to bless and invest in people that hurt your life. Whoa. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I can't explain all the reasons why. But we have a pretty big God that knows exactly what he's talking about. And I don't think we always have to understand why or how it's going to work. But some of you, you got a grandparent that is just old and has a bad attitude. And you can't stand to be around them. You say, what do I do, preacher? Pray for them. Bake them some cookies. And don't put anything you shouldn't in them. Yeah, I've already heard some of the thoughts as soon as I said that. Some of you are going, ex-lax, ex-lax. You say, why? I'm going to tell you why. The one reason I do know is, last I checked, we about every single day offend God. And he still listens to our prayers. And he still blesses us. And he still loves us. And he says, this is God speaking. I'm perfect. I've done nothing to deserve what you do to me every single day and every single week. So if you don't think somebody who's just like you isn't going to have a bad day and act up every once in a while, you just might need to learn some lessons. And by the way, you might want to remember that. Sometimes people have bad days just like you. When they're having that bad day, just pray for them. Pray for them. Now listen, forgiveness isn't an easy thing. And it's not a new thing. I don't think I told you anything new. Something y'all know we ought to do. But I'll tell you this much. It's a necessity in the Christian life. And my Bible says that our days would wax worse and worse. And if there's anything we need to learn and learn good, we better learn forgiveness. Because you're going to put it in practice probably more than you want to until Jesus Christ comes back. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you now. We thank you for your love. Lord, for those of us who have offended others, Lord, may we go through the proper steps to correct it. Lord, I think of Acts 24:16, when the Bible says that Paul was void of offense towards God and man. It's not good enough that we just ask forgiveness from you, Lord, but if we've offended somebody and hurt them, we need to go to them and correct it. And Lord, we need to realize that offense won't go away. They may bury it, but they don't forget. And until it is corrected and forgiveness is asked for, Lord, it'll be a hindrance. So, Lord, help us when we offend people to clear not only with you, Lord, but with them as well to the best of our ability. Lord, for those of us who have been offended, and Lord, it will happen multiple times, help us to be quick to forgive. And Lord, as other issues come up because of the situation, depending on how traumatic it was, may we have the grace to forgive each time, Lord, for each situation that it causes in our life, that domino effect, as I call it. And Lord, help us to be more like you. Lord, every one of us needs to be reminded of this on a constant basis. And so we thank you that you've spread it throughout the Word of God. And may we take the time each time, Lord, to look at it and apply it to our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma, with our pastor, Dr. John Waterloo. If you ever find yourself in Ponca City, I hope you'll stop by First and Grand and visit us in the historic Ponkin Theater building and give us the chance to get to know you. God bless you. Have a great week. Thank you again for listening.